We looked at the concept of culture last week, and also the fact of what the battle of kingdoms means in the mind or the heart of the believer. Last week, we started looking at the concept of a kingdom as being comprised of power and glory. Someone say power and glory. The Lord's Prayer says, "For thine is the kingdom, colon, the power and the glory." And we looked at the fact that what the punctuation called the colon or the semicolon in English means, that the two phrases on either side of the colon are linked. It means one is explaining or expressing in more detail the other. Are you still with me? Now, I was going to carry on with that bit this week and delve deeper into what power and glory mean as components of the kingdom. And I'll do that when I get back from Nigeria. But this weekend, I want to take this series somewhere a little bit to the side, because I feel like we started something 2 weeks ago or two messages ago that we didn't quite finish capturing. So I want to go back into the surgical theater with my scalpel, and I want to draw some blood. Look at your neighbor and say, "He's coming for you this morning." Mm-hmm. And some of you are looking at me because you know what's coming. It's all right. You'll be alive, and you still love me when it's all over, because you want to go to heaven, right? Amen. Amen. You don't want to go to hell because of me, do you? So looking at me and say, "You're still going to love him." Say, "You're still going to love him. You are still going to love him." Good. Now, I want to warn you, I will sound like I have been in your bedroom. So if you're married or you have children in church, don't assume they've been talking to me, because they haven't. I preached a sermon about 3 or 4 years ago. Two people walked up to me and says, both of them said one after the other. One said, "You were talking about me in church today. I'm so offended, I'm leaving the church." And in my mind, I was like, "Please let the door hit you on your way out." Oh, yeah. Some of you are like, "Ooh, yeah, sometimes you got to." Some people you gotta allow leave your life. Amen. 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 You didn't get that.
That's right.
There are times in your life where God is trying to deliver you from certain individuals, and you are holding on for dear life. You will soon have no life to hold on with. Amen. You better let them go. Throw them a party, amen. Buy them a ticket. Come on now. As a pastor, sometimes, you know, fund their own church.
That's right.
Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you got to fund their own church and ask who wants to go with them. That way you get rid of all the other people who need to go with them. And the second person came and said, "Pastor, you were talking about me today, and I'm so excited. I'm a newcomer. This is my church." You know how the pastor lines are after the service? Two people standing one after the other in the line. One immediately after the other. What that tells me is, or that begins to let me understand what the Bible means when it says, be careful how you hear. Does that make sense? The Bible tells us not to be careful what we hear, but how we hear. Because each of us, as I'm going to show you this morning, has a prism through which we view life. Are you listening to me? One of the biggest mistakes we make in interpersonal relationships is assuming that the person you are dealing with sees life from your perspective.
That's right.
No. One of the biggest mistakes you can make when you get married is to assume that somebody you met after 20, 30, 40, sometimes 50 years of life and experience will see life from your perspective. Sometimes just the fact you're two different genders is bad enough. You know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, you know what I mean?
Right.
You know, we're so far from the sun that, you know, we don't see anything. You know, are you blind? I'm sorry. Can't you tell I'm angry? No. What's wrong? Nothing. Okay. But you're supposed to ask. We don't get it, you know? You like the toilet seat up or down? We like it up. Amen. I'm yet to see a manufacturer say this should always be kept down. Amen. We meet it up, we put it down, you meet it down, put it up, and God says, amen. You find the toothpaste squeezed from the middle by our own. Amen. Can I get an amen, somebody? You don't like your wet towel being put in funny places by our own. Or make us buy it. Take our credit card. And this holds true with God, because scripture tells us in Isaiah 41 that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are his ways and his thoughts above. Now, he didn't say as far as the heavens are from the earth, so far are his ways and his thoughts from us. No, it makes it clear what direction the distance is in. Above. Someone say above. Say above. Say above. Now, if God had said my ways and my thoughts, and when you talk about ways, you're talking about culture. Ways mean culture. Culture simply means what has become normal, what based on genetics or environment has been subconsciously accepted as the way life should be. Does that make sense? What have you stopped questioning? What have you stopped thinking about? What are you doing on autopilot? What comes out of you by default is culture. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's quiet this morning. I ain't got to the hard part yet. There's still a lot of punches to come. Come on, talk to me. What is normal? And usually culture is ingrained by what we call in psychology a herd mentality. A herd mentality means when enough people start doing something, everybody else follows. I watched a video on Facebook the other day where a lady walked into a hospital waiting lounge, and she didn't know she was being put as part of an experiment. And there were about 7 or 8 people there who already knew what was going on. And they told them every time a buzzer beeps, everybody stand up for about 1 or 2 seconds and then sit down. And I watched this confused, befuddled young lady. The first time everybody stood up, she looked like, y'all are crazy. The second time, she was fidgeting on the edge of a seat. The third time, she kind of and then the fourth time, she just stood up with everybody else. And one by one, everybody else walked out the room one by one to see the appointment doctor. And she was left in the room, and she kept standing and sitting. And now a poor guy walked in who wasn't part of the experiment as well. And he saw her stand when the buzzer sounded. And he looked around like, what's going on? And after about 3 times, he too started standing. And then somebody else came in, and then 2 of them were now standing. So he too looked around funny. And then he held on for dear life. He was like, no, this is foolish. This is stupid. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And by the 7th time, he broke. And he too started standing. And then after about a few hours, they asked one of the people who was now there standing, why are you standing? And he says, I don't know. I came in and everybody was standing. Think back to how you grew up. How did you learn what language to speak? Who here decided what your first language was? At the age of 3 or 4, you decided, I am going to learn Spanish, even though I live in Hackney. No, you just heard the language. Who designed your accent as a child? Some of us did as adults, but who designed your accent as a child? You didn't have a say in it, did you? You didn't even choose your own name, did you? You just heard mom say, Robert, yes. Robert, yes. And then one day, what's your name? Robert. Because it's second nature. That's what culture is. Now, the Bible says God has a culture, Isaiah 41, as far as so first of all, he says, my ways are not your ways. So there is a cultural element to God. There are things that God does by default. Think about that. God has habits. Someone say habits. God has habits. And the Bible is an expose on his habits. When you understand that scripture is simply a dossier on God's culture, it makes perfect sense. what we call commandments are God telling us, if you love me, the book of John chapter 14 and then chapter 17 says twice, says if you love me, you will obey my commands. Why? Because if you love someone, you will make an effort to fit into their life. Are you listening to me? When you love someone, you decide to do stuff or not do stuff to please them. You want to fit. Someone say fit. You want to blend into their lives. Now, usually love should be a two-way thing. There should be a blending on both sides. But we have a problem with God. Scripture says that he does not change. He is the same. One of God's cultures is he doesn't change. So if you're going to blend and one party doesn't change, guess who's going to do all the changing? There's a reason why God defines marriage as a metaphor between himself and his church. Amen. With him as the groom. Now, I know we live in a, you know, society where, you know, I don't want to get in trouble now, but, you know, it's now culturally accepted to do things the other way, and that's neither here nor there. But historically, when you get married, the wife takes on the name. Someone say the name. Of her husband. Now, it's not just a legal thing. The word name means essence, nature. Does that make sense? In essence, she's saying, I'm choosing to acquiesce to you in submission. That's why you got to be careful who you marry. Come on now. Marriage is like a bad habit. You choose it once and it runs your life forever. Does that make sense? Okay, I'll leave that alone too. Boy, God keep me on the straight and narrow this morning. No, you don't want me to go there, trust me. You do not want me to go there. You do not want me to go there. I ain't going there this morning. No, I don't have enough backup. When you come to Christ, you become Mrs. Christ, whether you're male or female.
That's right.
The scripture that says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you is a metaphor of marriage. In Hebrew culture, when a young man was about to be getting married, he would come with a representative from his father's family and come and find the young lady he wanted to marry. He would make his intentions clear. Look at your neighbor, say clear. I'm trying not to get in trouble this morning. Someone say Claire. Notice I'm holding my wedding finger when I say Claire. Claire. If he's not made his intentions clear, young lady, don't put your heart on a shelf. Are you listening to me? Because men by nature are window shoppers. We like to try stuff on in the store. You know how you ladies are, right? You know you ain't gonna buy it. You ain't got the money for it, amen? But you wanna put it on. You wanna go to the mirror. You wanna turn around. And that's how we are where this is concerned. Amen. So there's something called a deposit. A non-refundable deposit. Does that make sense? If he hasn't put a deposit, and it doesn't need to be a ring per se, but if he's not told you and other people around you exactly what he intends to do, tell him, hit the road, Jack. Many a heart's been broken because two people have different perspectives of what's really going on. In the words of an old lady in a church I used to be in, she said, honey, the fact that a guy takes you out for ice cream don't mean nothing. And I thought, say it loud, say it clear. Because you got to make sure that there is a definite commitment. Are you listening to me? Young men, listen to me very carefully. When you go to a store and you buy something, even when you buy, they tell you very carefully, you can return it on one condition. It comes back in its exact, original, resellable condition. Let me try this side. It's got to come back in its original, resellable, unused. I said original, resellable, and unused. And there are some products that for hygiene, you cannot return. And so he would go back, the young man would go back to his father's house. And the word house here isn't talking about a physical structure. The word house means genealogy. You see scripture talking about the house of David, the house of Saul. It's not talking about the physical building. It's talking about the lineage, the family, the tribe. Does that make sense? So he's saying, I'm going back to my father's tribe to make sure that when you come, you feel comfortable. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a physical place. Amen, somebody? Amen. So I'm going to prepare you a physical place. But beyond that, I want to make some stuff ready so that when you come in, they're ready to receive you. Are you listening to me? And so when he came to the earth, he identified a bride, amen, and he told us, I'm going back to make a place ready for you. And then in some parts of Israel, they would leave someone with the bride to prepare her for her prepared place. To say, in that tribe, this is how they cook, this is how they dress, this is how they act, this is the culture. So when you get there, you can fit in. Are you listening to me, somebody? When you meet your in-laws who sometimes become outlaws, and most times in-laws become outlaws when the person marrying into the family, male or female, doesn't respect certain culture. Most family breakdowns happen within weeks of introductions because there's something about the man or woman that the father or mother or uncles or aunties don't like based on their culture. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? And again, you can say, well, I'm just going to be the way I am. True, true. But if you really love this man or woman, do some homework. Does that make sense? If you find out that his mom is a 70-year-old old Pentecostal pastor, don't go wearing a miniskirt. I told you I was coming for you this morning, didn't I? You know, don't, because she's going to call you Jezebel, right? And that's going to be your nickname till death do you part. Your name's going to be Jay, you know? 30 years later at the family dinner, hello, Jay, come over here, Jay, you know? Jay, help me with this casserole. You're like, my name's something. Okay, I don't want to call the name of anybody here, but my name's something else, but she's still going to call you Jay because... Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, if his dad's something similar, wear long sleeves and cover up your tattoos. I'm not saying scrub them, just cover them for that one visit, you know. Give him a chance to meet the real you. Or should I say the best you before they meet the real you. Does that make sense? Esther, when she walked into the king's house, was told by Mordecai, don't tell them you're Jewish yet. You get that one right? First, blend in. Then stand out. But we have a generation now that wants to stand out from day one. I am who I am. You're going to be who you are forever with your broke, no job self. This is like, okay, fine. We don't like who you are. And we own the job, right? We have the prerogative to hire. You can call employment tribunals all you want. Amen. There is a fundamental part of every human being that is looking for stuff they are comfortable with. Identify first, then stand out.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And he would leave that person with the bride to prepare her for the culture of his father's house or family. That person is called the Holy Spirit to us. That's why he told the disciples, I'm going to leave you another paraclete, a comforter. The word is paraclete, it means a friend to teach, encourage, and inspire you in a certain direction. I'm going to leave him behind to teach you how we roll over yonder. So when you get there, you fit in. Kingdom. Now, with the rest of my time this morning, I want to show us why this is so difficult. Because some of you are saying, Pastor, that sounds all well and good till the rubber hits the road and the chicken leaves the coop. This culture business is so wonderful. Some of you found out this last few weeks, haven't you? You were hooping and shouting and hollering, and you walked out that door on a Monday morning, it all fell apart. I want to show you why. Turn your Bible with me this morning, the book of Romans chapter 7. When you get there, say, ouch. When you get to Romans chapter 7, say, ouch. Because I'm about to hit you. Say, ouch. Okay. Now, this whole chapter is Paul writing in prophetic literature. He's not talking about his physical, present, current day self. He is identifying with his struggle as a human Jew. Does that make sense? This is a literary device. This is writing a book in third party or third person. He's inserting himself, his saved, sanctified, apostolic self, into a model of what every non-saved human being is going through when exposed to a law. Someone say a law. Like Israel was exposed to a law. Rules are strange things. They have a way of provoking trouble. True? Amen. True?
Right.
You give a child a rule and all hell breaks loose.
Come on,
all right, let me help you. Andy, don't think about bananas. What just happened? When God gave Israel a law, he says to them, I gave it to you for a specific purpose. I wanted to show you the wickedness of your heart. All rules due to the unregenerate soul is expose your lack of capacity for discipline. Paul says in this chapter, which I don't have time to read everything, he says, I was fine before the law came. But the law taking advantage of my weakness revived sin in me, and I died. Come on now. He says, I find at work two natures within me. Two natures. When Rebecca is pregnant, and she goes to God asking why her stomach feels like an octagon, like a UFC martial arts ring, God prophetically tells her there are two nations. Someone say nations. He didn't say two children. He said two nations within your womb, and two manners or kinds of people will be separated from you. Someone say separated. Now, Rebecca is a metaphor of the Christian or the church in our generation, and her two children are metaphors of the two natures that exist in every believer. There is the older brother called Cain, whose nickname in scripture is Edom, which literally means carnal. Cain is the one who sold his birthright because a grown man said he was dying because he had breakfast and skipped lunch and dinner. Grown man. Before we got saved, we'd put a three-letter word after the grown, in between grown and man. A grown dot dot man said, okay, you got it right. Said, I perish, I die, because he'd had breakfast and missed lunch and dinner. A grown man gave up his birthright, which was a Hebrew tradition. It meant not just the stuff, it meant your father was pronouncing on you as the firstborn, the right to carry the family blessing to another generation. In a moment of madness, gave it up, not for chicken, not for steak, not for filet mignon. He gave it up for a bowl of beans, lentil stew. What is that for? Ewa going. He gave it up for beans. Someone say beans. I know about you, but there's no plate of beans worth my destiny. Come on now. Jacob, on the other hand, is, the Bible says, the son his mother loves because he is always around the house. Are you listening to me? The scripture says the elder of these two people is supposed to serve the younger. Your sin nature was born first in Adam. When you were born, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. We define glory, right? Nature, essence, power, authority, who God is. So when Adam sinned, we fell short. Look at me, everybody. We were up here and we fell short. One more time, everybody. Look this way. Look this way. Some of you are right now. I want you to see this. We were standing up here and we fell short of the glory of God. And that's the nature you were born with. That was the part of you that had first crack at life. That was the part of you that learned to walk, learned to talk, had your first fight in the schoolyard, heard your first person swear at you. Does that make sense? That part of you usually had a 20, 30, 40, sometimes 50-year head start in processing life. Come on now. When we talk about someone acting the fool, that's the part of you that comes to play. You know what I'm talking about? You're driving in traffic, you know, D, and, you know, someone cuts you off and two voices speak. One voice says, "I bless you, my brother." And the other voice speaks a different language. Blinkity, blip, 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 blip. You know, when I got saved, they told me Christians don't swear. And I agree. What they didn't tell me was Christians swear inside. Come on now. And sometimes you gotta bite down. So years ago, about 12 years ago, I taught myself a skill. I said, next time I feel like swearing, I'll praise God. So sometimes when you hear me praise God, be careful. You know, I'm like, so, and it's interesting. The most common swear word in the English dictionary starts with the same word as father. This is no word of a lie. So I'm like, Father, I give you praise. Father, I bless you. Father, I love you. Come on. I'm being honest, amen? Because Father. Look at him and say, Father. Yeah, you can teach yourself how to change your nature. Father. Amen. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. Again, I'm just going to skip through this real quick for the sake of time, but go home and look at these things when you get home. Actually, for Romans chapter 10, let's look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Are you listening to me? Oh, come on now. "For as he thinks in," not his head, "his heart, so is he." Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is," and the spirit, sorry, "against the flesh." Are you listening to me? "They are," this is the New International Version, "they are in conflict," someone say conflict, "one with the other." Paul is writing to Christians, to a church. Are you listening to me? He first of all establishes the authenticity in this epistle of their salvation. He makes it perfectly clear they were saved by grace through faith. There is no debate about this. Then he says to them, there are two things fighting on the inside of you. One is your flesh. The other is not your spirit, the spirit. Are you listening to me now? Because true salvation means not just you came to the altar and gave your life by whimpering and crying and whining. No. What happened was, the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, in the book of Corinthians, he is a new creature. We looked at this a few weeks ago. When you got saved, there was a seismic explosion in your DNA and the molecules rearranged themselves and you became a different being. Does that make sense? All things passed away. You are not a rehabilitated sinner. You are a different human being. Your birthday should really be the day you got saved, because the part of you that existed prior died. That's why we do the metaphor called baptism. When we put you down in that pool, we're drowning you. I didn't get an amen. I said we are drowning you. We're putting the water of the Word and the Spirit in your lungs till you sputter and breathe back that same water and Spirit. Amen. Oh, you didn't get that. Amen. I said we're getting your lungs full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God till it breaks down and you drown your old nature and a new you resurrects, breathing with lungs that can handle. Oh, you didn't get me, somebody. Human beings don't survive in water. It takes a different kind of animal to breathe what killed the first one. Are you listening to me? It takes a miracle for what once survived in air to now breathe water. Are you listening to me? Air was your old nature. The thieving, conniving, stealing, fornicating, and pornicating. Can I get an amen, somebody? The part of you who couldn't be trusted with the time of day. You said good morning, we looked at the watch, amen. That part of you died. And a new part resurrected. And what happened is that new part of you that resurrected now has the Holy Spirit living on the inside. That's the proof you're saved. That the Spirit of God within you, the Bible says, there's a Spirit within us that bears witness that we are the children of God by crying Abba to the Father. We looked at the word Abba last week, didn't we? The fact that Abba is the container from which you were poured out. So there is now a deposit inside you of the Holy Spirit that when it sees God, recognizes that's where it came from. If you don't have it, you ain't saved. Stop telling people they're saved. Can I get an amen? Stop being in such a rush to make a convert that you tell a cute 5-minute story with 4 spiritual laws, lead them in a prayer, and then inform them they're saved. It doesn't work that way. They've got to first believe in their heart, not their head. It's got to sink to the same part that the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart. Are you listening to me? As a man thinks in his heart. It means there is a gearbox deep down somewhere in the spirit beneath the mind. Oh, you didn't get me. There is a subconscious realm, as I'm getting to a close, beneath your faculties of conscious choice, which the Holy Spirit and God's kingdom has to reach to change your culture. The Bible says when that happens, now the war is on. An unbeliever cannot have this conflict, because no matter how bad he wants to be good, the Holy Spirit hasn't reached the gearbox yet. And so the battle is going on in his head. And every time there's a battle in your head, you will lose. Paul talks about that. He says, In Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do, I don't. Am I the only one who's been there before? The things I know are bad. The cookie I know I shouldn't eat. Come on now. The website I know I shouldn't. The phone call I know I shouldn't take. Ooh. Going somewhere now. Hallelujah. One more, right? Okay. The rave I know I shouldn't. Come on now. And none of this nonsense. I'm going there to be light. Nah, honey, put on the light. Amen. I don't trust anywhere. No. There's two kinds of dark. There's Sunday morning dark for the atmosphere of worship to go in. Amen. But at least we see who's leading. Come on now. Amen. Yeah. Come on. I don't trust any place I can't see more than 2 feet around me. Men love darkness rather than light, the Bible says. Okay. Let me wrap this up real quick. And so, a few years ago, God spoke to me and said, son, stop trying to be like those who went before you. I said, what do you mean? He says, there's a reason why I took you through the life journey I've taken you through. I said, explain to me. He says, I am recruiting you to be a statesman for my kingdom. Let me explain. He says, the church needs a breed of people who can intelligently articulate our faith. The body of Christ needs a breed that can intellectually confer on the level of the world to defend our position in the faith. We can't keep saying to everybody, take it by faith. It is foolishness to evangelize to a person who does not believe the Bible by saying the Bible. Jesus at the well of Samaria first found common ground with his target before pulling his target in. He first found something she agreed with, something that made sense to her, and started there and pulled her in. So I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you're saying, that's what I'm going to do. So I've spent the last few years studying non-spiritual concepts because I want to understand how our faith applies to a person with no concept of our faith. Now, before you follow me, stick for a second. You got to first be grounded in something, amen. You got to interpret science in the light of faith, not faith in the light of science, amen. So you got to believe that that's faith. What God says is true. I am now going to find evidence to prove that what he said is true. And I began to study psychology because I found that, and I've said this many times, Pastor Robert heard me say that many times before, that as a preacher, you'll be better served studying psychology than theology. Because God's very simple. He fits in one book, the Bible. Humans, on the other hand, God help us. Look at him and say, folk is crazy. Not our folk is crazy. Look at him and say, you and your crazy self. Look at him and say, you and your crazy self. Human beings are all true. Am I lying? Amen. Some of us know we crazy. Just all upside down, inside out. We don't even... God doesn't understand humanity. He says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I said, Lord, you don't know it. He says, no. I'm says, then how can I know it? So I began to study the human brain and how we think, how we form habits, how cultures are designed. And let me summarize this in 5 minutes before we pray. I'm not going to give you the scientific terms because this is not a medical school. Suffice to say, there are parts of your brain that are designed to handle conscious decisions, and there are parts of your brain that are designed to handle subconscious decisions. Parts of your brain are the autopilot on which your life runs. They're like a computer. You feed them certain impulses and information early on in life, and for the rest of your life, they give back to you what you put in at the beginning. Are you listening to me, someone? Okay, I'm currently reading a book that explains how a section of the human brain is almost identical to that, someone say a section, to that of apes. The difference is there are other sections of the brain that we have that the apes don't. Interestingly, the parts we share serve the same function in both animals. I ain't an animal. Both creatures. Amen. These are the primal natures, the inbuilt ordinances, the urge to survive, the urge to reproduce, the urge to eat, the urge to defend yourself. Amen. So on a level, we supposedly share instincts with lower animals, but we have parts of our brain that are designed to give us the authority to reprogram those lower parts. Animals don't have that part. Amen. And as I began to study and read several books and do a lot of research, I found out that what we call flesh is a medical concept. Your flesh exists in your brain. There's a part of you that is wired to look after number one. A part of you is wired to make sure you survive. You're happy. You're protected. No one offends you. No one hurts you. You eat. You have sex. Can I get an amen, somebody? It's a hardwired inner drive. And that part of you being exposed to outside stimulus between the ages of 0 and 8 forms a culture. At most by 12. A part of you is built. What it says is, when A happens, we do B. It's a subconscious reaction. It bypasses your conscious mind. Who knows what I'm talking about? When you smell chicken, you drive into KFC. Some of you find yourself in the restaurant asking, how did I get here? Some of you have been mid-spliff asking yourself, how did I get here? Can I take this deeper? Some of you have been halfway getting your clothes off asking, how did I get here? Because some inner part of you has established a subconscious culture, and in spite of your better, this is what Paul talks about in Romans 7. He says, there is a part of me that is doing stuff that I know I shouldn't do. He then says, oh wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? As I began to study this, it began to make sense to me what a miracle salvation is. Because at salvation, something rewires. Oh, Jimmy, please take my gain up a little bit. Something rewires your cortex. Now, it doesn't completely change you. It just shows you that there are two yous. At salvation, you walk out of yourself and have the ability to stand and look at yourself and say, I don't like that. That's why you start to feel more unsaved when you really get saved, because you're now seeing stuff you couldn't notice before. There's now two yous. The younger has been born, and he heard God said his elder brother must serve him. So the younger part of you now is not satisfied to sit down and take instructions from that old you anymore. Oh, I thought I had a church here this morning. There's a part of you now saying, but pastor said,
But the Bible said, but God said, and God help you when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost and you start hearing God's voice clearly. Now you've got God saying to you, it'd be easy if God simply overrode you when you got saved. But then where would be the reward? You don't get a reward for something you don't do. No, 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 no. At salvation, God empowers you, puts a sword in your hand, shows you your enemy, and says, fight. And he walks to the other side of the room and stares at you. And it is now your responsibility to renew your mind. In essence, the same way a child, Lord, I wish I knew this 17 years ago. The same way we teach children culture is the way God intended discipleship to work in the body of Christ. Because you now have to unlearn and relearn certain triggers and cues. You have to tell yourself, next time I feel this way, I am not doing this, I am doing this. That's why Jesus' first sermon was a sermon on the mouth. And he said things like, pray for those who despisefully use you. Because the old you, when you get despisefully used, fights back. So he says, no, stop. Next time you see this happen, this is the response. It's simple cognitive behavioral therapy. That's why we're told to meditate on the word, because meditation is the process by which you bypass your conscious mind and access the gearbox. When you keep the word, he says, before your eyes day and night, keep it in your mouth, meditate on it, and order your steps according to it. You are indirectly reprogramming your computer. And let me finish with this. You can do this to a degree without salvation. You know that? So we don't have an excuse. This is the same principle Alcoholics Anonymous uses. It's the same principle most circular rehab centers use, amen. It's the same principle gambling and pornography addiction rehab centers use. We're trying to rewire the neurology within your mind to start to think along certain new pathways. What they don't have that we have is this thing called the Holy Spirit. Like Pastor Robert said this morning, he is the quantum leap. He's the part of you that jumps steps. That what would have taken a year now can take a week. So you can do it one of two ways. You can spend 5 years reprogramming yourself, or you can spend 5 hours at his altar till you say, Lord! Till a part of you starts to cry out. Till some part of you starts to scream and groan and ache, like Lord Tenemic, like Anna was at the temple. The Bible says she was in anguish of soul and her lips were moving. Nothing was coming out. It was so deep that she birthed Samuel. It's called labor. It's called labor. Somebody talk to me. You have to birth the culture of God's kingdom in your life. You have to travail. If you want to do it quickly, you can spend 30 years trying to do it, or you can do it in 30 days. It's your choice. You can go before God and say, Lord, empty me. Like David, you can say, create in me a clean heart and renew your right spirit within me. Stand with me this morning. Hold the neighbor's hand. Let's pray that prayer together. Hold the neighbor's hand. Let's pray that prayer together. Hold a neighbor's hand. Pray for your brother or sister. Say, Lord, create. Jamie, can I get some gain up here? My voice is going. Say, create, create, create. Tell them, create in my brother or my sister. Create in my brother or my sister. A clean heart, a new heart, a right spirit, Lord. Would you bypass my brain? Would you bypass my conscious choice? Would you deposit your nature deep down on the inside? Would you help me to relearn certain triggers and cues? Some of you need to sanitize certain memories. Say, Lord, when I smell that perfume, cause my body to stop acting that way. When I see that profile of physical shape, cause my mind to stop running out of control. It's okay now. Say, Lord, cause limanendo seplecate, renew my memories, redeem my thought processes, redeem my anger management process, Lord. Cause me to respond in love. Cause me to respond in restraint. Arrest my subconscious. Arrest my amygdala, Lord. Nana soroto rekika naraste brokunde le astelende. I want to please you. I want to walk with you. I want to love you. I am a sante. Emo sikataba. A new heart. A right spirit. A new mind. A new, give me the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to me. Listen to me. Real quick while we're still praying. Oh, okay. 2 more minutes. That's why things like certain kinds of music and porn are very dangerous. That's why addictive drugs like crack and heroin and stuff like that are dangerous, because they bypass your conscious mind. They go through neurological pathways that are connected to culture and habit, where your body sees a trigger and without thinking follows through on a preconceived response. It's called a habit. Are you listening to me? Something inside you here, by the time your natural conscious mind catches up, the action has set in motion. Put your hand in your head, everybody, this morning. And say, Lord, give me a mind that is rewired for your kingdom. Open your mouth and pray. Say, God, give me a mind that is rewired to obey you, that is rewired to love you, that is rewired for humility, rewired for prayer, rewired for purity, rewired for peace, rewired for joy, rewired for gratitude. Come on, somebody, talk to me. Rewired for greatness, rewired for discipline, rewired to stick stuff through, rewired for commitment, Lord, every form of brain damage, every form of brain alteration, every form, Lord, of psychological readjustment that is outside the remnant of your kingdom, we reverse this morning in the name of Jesus. Grant your people power to choose, power to realign themselves, renew our structures, renew our perspectives, renew our paradigms in the name of Jesus. Last thing I want you to pray, like I said in passing, because I was trying to rush through, the difference between a human and a chimp or any other kind of ape is that we have the capacity to objectively divide ourselves. We can watch ourselves in motion. The second part of this difference is this: we can choose what script to reinstall. It's not always quick, but it is possible to reinstall an operating system that responds differently to the same base code. I want you to pray and say, God, give me wisdom to rewrite my script according to your word. Pray, 60 seconds, pray. Give me grace to hide your word. This is what David meant when he said, I have hid your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's left my brain. It's now in a deep place. It's at the core of my being, the core of my choices, the core of my conscience, the core of my value system, the core of my life paradigm. It's at the center of my humanity. It's at the center of my decision making. It's on autopilot. When I wake up, I pray. Somebody talk to me. When I sit down at a table, I give thanks. Hallelujah. When I'm in church, I have an offering. It's habits you can learn. The same way you can rewire yourself. When I see a half-naked member of the opposite gender, I look the other way. Job says, I have a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a mate to lust. I decided deep down in my spirit to respond differently to the same stimuli. I will not be addicted. I will not be a victim. I will not be angry. I will not have okonemo shatalabo. I will not be indisciplined. I will not be unbridled. I will fulfill my destiny.
Hallelujah. Every hand lifted as we close. Every hand lifted as we close and share the grace. Father, all around the room right now, I want you to begin to cause a spontaneous combustion in the hearts of your people right now. Some of you will feel a physical sensation running deep through you. Heat, a sense of shock, lightheadedness, a raging fire in your heart, a pregnancy. Some of you are going to feel like you're going into labor in your soul right now. Whatever it is, just yield to it. God's doing something right now. Mando reba sikelendo lebra hasete robushka baane pre ika katura katagade. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I address every culture, every program, every deep-rooted, insidious operating system that is at work on the inside of your people, even beyond the boundaries of our conscious minds. I arrest, I eject, I drown in the blood of Jesus. I reinstall the culture of your kingdom, the capacity to choose to live for you. Let the elder serve the younger. Let the elder serve the younger. Let the elder serve the younger. In the precious name of Jesus. Somebody put your hands together, give God a shout of praise. Put your hands together, give God a shout of praise. All right, hold a neighbor's hand as we close. Look at them, tell them this week, watch yourself think. This week, take time to focus on these subconscious processes. And when you catch yourself doing that, don't get upset. Don't say, oh, I'm just a horrible person. No. Just say, that's not me. That's my elder brother. Say, that's my elder brother. Sometimes we have to make apology for our elder. You know, maybe you have, some of you have brothers and sisters. Yes, I don't want to go there. But maybe you have embarrassing members of your family that you have to constantly make excuses for. Say, that's just my brother. You know, that's just how he is. So next time you act the fool, just tell, that's just my elder brother. You know, we've been trying for years to get him under control. But, you know, he's a good guy deep down on the inside. Say, that's not me. And you tell your elder brother, the word says you should serve me. I'm not going to serve your impulses any longer. Your impulses are going to serve my conscious decisions. Put your hands together for God. Now tell your neighbor, surely God's goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And this week and forever, you will dwell in the house of God, both you and your elder brother. In Jesus' name, have a great week, everybody.